Just a moment, we'll start lesson 5 in our book. It's been the 5th week of this quarter. But before we do that, we need to briefly go over the questions on page 17. As we talked about all those I am statements of Jesus. How many of those statements were there? Let's see, there was... Someone will. There's one upstairs in front of the bookcase at the maps up there in a box. If you can grab one of those and from Maryland.
I don't need that.
Question.
I can't see.
Page 17. What if it, in answer to that question, how many I am statements? 7, right? Those are good statements, or they wouldn't be in the Bible. But good from the standpoint of it's a good study to think about those things. I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life, I'm the bread, so forth. But what eventually happened to those who ate the man in the wilderness? Contrast that with the bread of life that Jesus talked about. Yeah. The true bread that came down from heaven, Jesus identified himself as being that bread. And if we partake of that bread, then we won't die. That mean that we're not going to die physically?
Spiritually,
right? Jesus declared to be the light of the world. How would you describe that statement? Explain that. That he was the light of the world. We know these are figures. John chapter 1. That's right. The world was in darkness. And he was a light that, appreciate that, shine in a dark place. Again, what does that mean again? And he was a light. In what way was he a light? Who he was, what he taught, what he accomplished for those that would obey him. How is the path of men lit today? By the word, right? You'll hear a lot of different responses to that because we're led by the Spirit. God leads me, the Father and the Son leads me, but it's how those things are accomplished, by the word. Psalm 119, 104, 105 is a good passage for that. When Jesus used the figure of a door, what did he mean? Yeah. And all those that try to go up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. I don't want to be a thief and a robber, do you?
I don't want to.
The Lord's the way. Entrance. To say there's a good shepherd infers what? And he talks about that. Jesus is referred to as what? Fill in those blanks. What does that mean? Firstborn from the dead. Some versions may say the first begotten. Firstborn from the dead. And that's right, he was raised. But there were other people that were raised. But when the Bible refers to Jesus as being the firstborn from the dead,
that's an eternal life there.
He was raised to never see death again, right? To die no more. Can an individual be saved without believing that Jesus was sent from the Father?
No.
John 8:24, that we looked at that, but that knocks the props out from under the oneness teaching. Jesus didn't say, except you believe that I am the one that both sent and the sender, but that I came from God. That's what the context is talking about. What does this do to the oneness doctrine? Explain your answer. Huh?
It proves it's false.
That's right. And there's a host of other passages.
They have to be attached or agree. If you don't have them, they're separate.
That's right. All through the book of John, he talks about him, the Holy Spirit, and the fact that he came from the Father and he was going to go back to the Father. Then the last one, John chapter 15, when he talks about the branches, what is that in reference to? Individuals, to men, not to churches. So don't allow someone to use that on you. Lesson 5, words. Someone says, well, Donnie, how would a lesson on words from the book of John be an evidence of belief? Well, you know, a lot of times we think about the evidences just profound things like miracles and about the fulfillment of prophecy. But you know, in the book of John, the Bible says that when Jesus spoke, that individuals believed based upon what he said. Think about how important words are. In fact, the theme of the book of John is found where? That's a good verse in the book of John. But the theme, the purpose statement of John. That's right. These things are written. Words. Words matter. They mean something. Matthew 12:37. If you don't think that words matter at all, remember that passage, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So words matter. And what the Lord said relative to to himself and to his work and to the Father, all of those things matter. Cornelius was told to send for Peter, who would what? Tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. God could have communicated his will to man in any manner he saw fit, yet he did so through the agency of words. And that's how we have his revelation today. Not by miracles, not by feelings, not something that is subjective with just my notion or my feeling, but by his words. And as we consider evidence as found in the book of John, words is a strong evidence. Words in Samaria, John chapter 4, is familiar to Bible students. What's taking place in John chapter 4? A woman at the well, woman of Samaria, right? There's some verses that you're familiar with in John chapter 4. We use them often relative to our worship. What verse might that be? Or verses?
24.
Yeah, 23 and 24. That's right. These words that I want you to notice recorded in verses 5 through 26. As Jesus was speaking to the woman, he told her things concerning her life. She would later on say, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Now I ask you the question. Did the Lord perform a miracle? In John chapter 4, relative to the woman at Samaria. Shake or not? No. Now, he had an ability that we don't have, and that is he could see into the hearts of men and even reveal their past, like he did in this woman's case. But what led to this woman believing that he was the Christ? His words. Yeah. He spoke to her. He revealed things that no one, there's no way this stranger would have known these things. But yet the Lord revealed these things and brought them forth. And so she goes to tell others about that. Now notice verses 41 and 42. And many more believed because of his own words. And said unto the woman, now we believe. Not because of the saying, for we have heard him ourselves, or thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Folks, that is an excellent passage to show someone who believes that a miracle must transpire before you can know the truth, that somehow the Holy Spirit has to be sent from the Father to take hold of your heart and convict you of the truth. Here's a good example of these individuals who said, we don't believe that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world, simply because of what you have said, but we've heard him ourselves. What did they hear? Words. that's a strong evidence of who Jesus is, who he said he was, who others said that he was. And so upon hearing the words of Jesus, these people believe. Tell me again what Romans 10:17 says. By words, right? And so whether it's John chapter 4 or John 20, Romans 10 verse 17 or any other passage, Acts chapter 10 with the conversion of Cornelius, words whereby thou and all thy health shall be saved, words matter and they produce faith and belief. But the words in Jerusalem, now there's two times that in chapter 7 or in John, in a close proximity, that Jesus is going to speak in Jerusalem. This first one is recorded in chapter 7, 14 through 44. This was during the Feast of the Tabernacles, or through 39. Jesus had gone into the temple and he taught the people. Jesus declared without uncertainty that he had the ability to quench man's thirst with everlasting life. That's not the first time or the only time that that figure is used in the Bible. Tell me another place where he talks about being quenched with, or your thirst being quenched. Well, we just left one place. Right? Well, Samaria, I tell you, the Lord said, whoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I give, he shall never thirst. Now, one of the greatest Bible invitations relative to that is found in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 17, when the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let whosoever heareth say, come, and let whosoever is athirst come, and let him do what?
Take of the water of life.
Yeah, take of the water of life freely. So he's teaching these people that he has the ability to do that. And although the religious leaders did not like what Jesus had stated, others had a different reaction. That's one of your questions. That teaches us today that when we speak the words of truth, is everyone going to believe it and obey it? Everyone going to like it? No, you might even be ran out of Dodge. I don't know. Right? Say it again. Yeah, all sorts of things may happen. Same was true with the Lord and with the apostles and with the disciples. But the word, the unadulterated word, still has to be proclaimed. And when we sow it among honest and good hearts, which, by the way, we don't always have control over that. We don't always have control over the type of soil we're getting ready to plant the seed in. Because we don't always know. We don't have the ability the Lord had to know the hearts and minds of individuals. But we still have to get it out of the barn. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. That's not the only time that that statement, the prophet, is going to occur. But when the Jewish people would talk about, this is the prophet. There were other prophets. They were familiar with the prophets. Right? Isaiah and Joel, Amos, Daniel. All prophets of the Old Testament. But what do you make of this statement? This is the prophet. It's got that article in the front of it. Not just a prophet, but the prophet. Yeah. The one who has prophesied to come. But I ask you the question. I think I might put this in your book. Who prophesied about that? What was stated about it? Well, I did put that in your book. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. Someone turn there and read that nice and loud for us. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19.
The Lord thy God will raise up to thee a prophet in the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. And to him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest, how the Lord thy God is for him. And they that shall say, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let
ahead and read verse 19, Brother Keith.
As it come to pass, that whosoever shall not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him.
Thank you. You see the importance of words in that prophecy? Not just that the Lord was going to raise up a prophet, which we identified earlier in our study, that that was a mouthpiece for another, a spokesman on behalf of others. But the words that he was going to say, you have to hearken unto him. Right? Hear ye him. Where is that? This my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Where'd that take place at? Yeah, that's right. Good job. Matthew 17 talks about that. When the Bible says in verse 19 that it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hear that prophet, the same shall be destroyed from among his people, or my people. What do you mean destroyed? If that is in reference to Jesus, what does that mean? They shall be destroyed. Any thoughts? We know that sin separates us, right? I think about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 when I think about that passage when the Bible talks about, gives that picture of the Lord returning and flaming, or vengeance and flaming fire with his angels taking vengeance upon them which know not God and obey not the gospel. And then what's that next phrase, that next verse say? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? There's eternal consequences to not hearing the prophet of Israel. And that's a lesson for us today. He has all authority. We understand that. And God has directed us to listen to him. Number 3, words in the temple on another day or another occasion. John chapter 8, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and the next day he entered again into the temple, verses 1 and 2. This well-known scene when a woman taken in adultery is brought to Jesus, recorded in verses 3 through 12. He begins to teach the people, and that's recorded from verse 12 throughout the rest of the chapter. He taught them that he's the light of the world, that where he is going they cannot come, that he is able to make them free, and made it clear to them that they were, verse 44. Someone read that for us. 3:44.
You are your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want him to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it.
You think those are pretty strong words? You are of your father the devil? How would you like to have been in their shoes that day? I'm the Lord. He was a straight shooter, was he not? And we understand that he was a master teacher and he taught according to, all that he taught was the truth, but he taught according many times to the disposition of the hearers, to the audience. He dealt with people who should have known better differently than he did with someone who didn't know any better. The scribes and the Pharisees of Matthew 23 is a good example of that. Here's a good example of that with the woman taken in adultery. One, where are thy accusers? They're all gone. What did he tell her? Go and sin no more. By the way, that doesn't mean that he said that she wasn't to be held accountable for what she did. He said, go and sin no more. That's telling her that she did what she did was wrong. Of course, their motive and the way that they approached that scenario was not in keeping with the law of Moses. Verse 30. Some had a different response to the teaching of the Lord's words. And the Bible says, as he spake these words, many what? Believed on him. I like that chapter for this reason as well, because it shows you in one chapter the different response that people can have to the truth being proclaimed. It's the same message. Some were made happy about that. Some were made mad about that. And that's our preaching today. If someone were to get mad at me because of my preaching, it's not because I got up here and said, let me see who I can make mad today. I've never done that. Don't tend to do that. But there may be individuals who listen to that word and they understand that they're found guilty of those things that are contained in the Bible. It might make them upset or angry. So some believed and some were angry about that. Words to the apostles. Jesus had a lengthy conversation with the apostles recorded in what chapters? 13 through 16, right? By the way, when someone talks to you about the Holy Spirit and they go to these chapters, remind them of the context that the Lord is talking to the apostles. You'll still have someone, perhaps, as I did last week, say, well, even though the context is to the apostles, it still applies to us. But the other places you can take them, like Acts chapters 1 and 2, where the fulfillment of those promises to receive the Comforter was only to the apostles. So he had this discussion with him, and when he concluded it, verse 16:30, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. By what? They said, by this. Did he perform a miracle?
By words.
Yeah, by what he said. He spoke to them plainly. Go ahead. Yeah, by what he said. By this we know. Words matter, and they're important, and it's an evidence of who he was. The apostles boldly made that confession at the conclusion of those particular words that Jesus had spoken. And the last one that I put in this lesson was the fact that words that we have today through the apostles, we have the written word because of their labor. The Lord taught them while he was with them on the earth, and when he ascended back to heaven, he told them, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send you a comforter, and that comforter was identified as who? The Holy Spirit. Not identified as what, but as who. And we'll talk about that when we talk about the Holy Spirit in a couple of lessons or so. I'm going to send him, and he's going to remind, and he's going to guide. Then what did they do?
They followed his doctrine.
They followed it. They taught the people.
Yep.
What else did they do? They wrote it down. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 talks about the fact that the Lord was still giving the commandments, but he did so through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And they wrote it down. There's a host of passages that talk about that. And so we're recipients of that today. When we pick up the words that they pen, then we can know what was revealed to them. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. When he said, I wrote afore concerning the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. In other words, when you pick the book up and you read it, then you can understand what was revealed to me, and I wrote it down.
Well, I believe when they was writing that down, I think the Spirit of God was right with them, telling them just exactly what's right. Because he said it was John, 1 John, he said it's the Word of God.
You're right. We don't have much time left, but it's a valid point. That's an important one. I want to ask you this question. Are the thoughts of the Bible inspired or the words? Sometimes you go out and you look for a version of the Bible. And I don't know if you've got a comparison chart or not, but if you're interested in it, let me know. I'll make you a copy of the one that I have. And it lists for you whether it's a word for word, a thought for thought, translation. What's the difference? Well, word for word translation is that they took the words and translated the words into the closest English word that we have. The thought for thought is that they just took the general thought of the text and then translated over to what they thought that thought meant in the original language. Well, the thoughts of the Bible is not what is inspired. The words of the Bible is what's inspired. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9, Jesus said, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. I tell you, there's a difference between I put my words in your mouth and I put my thoughts in your mind. He said, I put my words in your mouth. That's inspiration. word for word, everything that's revealed in the Bible is by inspiration. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation 22, the last verse.
That's very right.
That's right. Don't forget that. Someone may ask you a question, but you know there's some statements in the Bible that's not true. You agree with that? We've got to, I'll address this briefly because we've got a sermon this quarter on that.
Well, all scripture is given by inspiration.
You're right. But listen to this thought. There are some conversations in the Bible that were told by sinful men, and what they said were lies. But they're here by inspiration of God. You follow what I'm saying? For example, in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil said, "Thou shalt not surely die," that's a lie. But yet it's recorded by inspiration in our text. There's a different, we need to understand that. The words are inspired. If you can't rely on the words, then close the book and just don't, why read it? Is there a passage in the Bible where an argument for inspiration is made upon one letter? Not one word, but one letter, the very letter, determined the meaning of the passage. Genesis chapter 3. No, sorry, Galatians chapter 3. Which points back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember what Paul is telling the churches of Galatia? He said, "Not unto thy seeds as of plural, but unto thy seed." There's a difference with that S that made all the difference in the world in light of what he's explaining to them. Words, again, matter. So we have their word, and we're instructed, as the rest of those references talk about, to read them, to study them, and obey them. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The Lord commissioned the apostles to go forth and preach the gospel to all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Can we be converted today in the absence of a miracle?
The only way
absolutely
to be converted is by baptism, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as our Savior, and being baptized.
That's right. That's it. In Matthew 12, 37, verse, page 21, rather, Jesus said that men will give account for what? Words. Every word. Idle words. The Bible says we'll give an account of. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You can study the context of that, but we'll give account for everything that proceeds out of our mouth. Words matter. Cornelius was told that he had to hear what in order to be saved? Did the Holy Spirit to Cornelius and the Gentiles on that occasion have anything to do with their conversion? Yes or no? That's right. Had nothing to do with their conversion. It was just a sign to the Jews that God had of the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. That's all that had to do with it. They were saved when they obeyed the words that Peter delivered to them on that occasion. Specifically, what prompted the woman of Samaria to believe in Jesus? His words. Why did others in Samaria believe? His words. They heard it, heard it themselves. Remember, by the way, in John chapter 20, John 17, rather, when the Lord is praying to the Father, that whole chapter, that's really the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, just a model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17, a whole prayer that the Lord prayed. He first prayed for the unity of the apostles. And then in verses 20 and 21, he prayed that all the disciples who would believe on him through what?
Their words
would be one. Does that include us today? We believe as a result of the inspired word that was penned. When those in Jerusalem stated that Jesus was the prophet, what were they acknowledging? That's right. Jesus, this man fulfilled that, and we're to hear him. By the way, when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, That acknowledges some things, does it not? We acknowledge his authority, his rule. All that's implied in the name, we acknowledge that. Explain how the reaction of the people is different when Jesus taught in the temple as recorded in John chapter 8. That's right. Some of you have been stoned before? How many? I've got a little story about a man who was stoned with walnuts. I'll share that with you in a sermon coming up this quarter. Talks about that, but he kept on going. What prompted the apostles to exclaim, "By this we know that thou camest forth from God," John 16:30. That's right, Lord. His words. Who did the Lord pray for again in Acts 17:20-21?
The apostles and all the prophets.
That's right. The Holy Spirit was sent for two reasons. Name them.
Reminding
God. And how does faith come today? Let me ask you this. In this lesson, have we got the point across that words matter?
Amen.
And that words is an evidence of belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God presented in the book of John, and those things are written down that we might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. Look forward next week to verse 6, or lesson 6, on page 22, which is a fulfillment of prophecy. I appreciate your good attention.